We've been over the last year in our visits together looking at different portions of Matthew's gospel. We started by beginning in chapter 5 and looking at the great truth that there is a kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. Versus a kingdom of man. And the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God are 180 degrees different. They're at war with each other. One puts effort on pleasure and name and fame, and the other, the kingdom of God, puts the emphasis on character. Now we want to pick up this morning and look at Matthew chapter 26. Let's read, if you would please, verse 35. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples, and finds them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them, and went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then came he to his disciples, and said unto them, Sleep now, and take your rest. Behold, I say, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Verse 47, And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and saith, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus saith unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again the sword unto his place, for all that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? If you'll look down at verse 69, And then Peter sat without in the palace. A damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was going out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not a man and the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, the event that's taking place in the very night before the Lord Jesus is about to die. One of the interesting things that you'd like to do as you study your Bible is to go back, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, and look at Peter. Peter is the opposite of Paul. Paul is a picture of salvation by grace. Peter is a picture of sanctification by grace. Once you are saved, how does God take you and change you into the very image of Christ? If you're to go back into the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that and pull out every occasion where the Lord Jesus is talking directly to Peter, you'll find out exactly how God deals to sanctify His people and to change them into the image of Christ. What we'd like to do this morning is look at Peter in this very dark hour of the Lord's life. A lot seems to happen pertaining to Peter at this time. A lot of things are happening. They will spin your head if you'll look at it. Put the four Gospels together. Look at the life of Peter in that last, in those last hours, in the last evening before the Lord Jesus will be taken and falsely accused and then crucified, and you'll find some interesting things. One particularly is this, how the Lord Jesus is dealing with Peter. Here's the Lord going to the cross, and as He's going to the cross, He's also dealing with His disciples. You see the power of God. We wouldn't be doing that. We'd be worried about our pain. We'd be worried about what we're leaving behind. We'd be worried about what's going to go on without us. But not the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is in total control. In the darkest hour, in the deepest part of the spiritual battle, He's looking at Peter. And He's trying to deal with Peter. And there's a reason why. And you have to ask yourself, what is He doing here with Peter? Why is He dealing with Peter? Why are these things recorded? And the first thing we'll see is this, so that we also don't presume on God. Peter presumed, Lord, though all these men forsake You, not me, though I should go to the place of death, I'll never deny You. He just presumed and he presumed. But in the second, on the flip side of the lesson is this, it gives us great hope. Because Peter learned a great lesson and Peter became a blessing to the people of God. He was restored. He was used again. He learned the lesson. All you have to do is go back, take what you pull out of Peter and Matthew's Gospel, go to 1 and 2 Peter and learn how he learned his lesson. It says in the Gospels that Peter denied the Lord because one of the things was he followed afar off. Well, when you get to 1 Peter, it says Christ left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And the idea is an adult walking in the snow and the child walking so close behind that every time the foot comes out of the deep snow, the other little foot goes in and it's easier to walk because he's that close to the Father. He's just one step after another. Peter learned his lesson. And the great point, that's why the Lord said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter is a picture of how the Lord sanctifies a believer. Now, we read in verse 35 because I believe that's the key to understanding what's going to take place in Peter's life from this point on out. We read in verse 35 where Peter said to him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now notice, Peter said something. He's going to become the figurehead. The Lord is going to deal with Peter in three ways. He's going to deal with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to deal with him with the crowd that comes. And he's going to deal with him in his personal threefold denial of the Lord Jesus. But don't say, oh, that Peter, he's ashamed. That's terrible. That's what we have a tendency to do. We even do that when we hear about another brother or sister. We'll say, oh, that's terrible. I'm glad I'm not like that. And that's not why the Bible was written. What we need to do is say, Lord, thank you for using Peter and not me. Because it says Peter said it, and then so did all the disciples. They said the same thing. I can just imagine. It must have looked like the Three Stooges. You know, here Peter stands up and says, they're going to deny you, not me. No, no, Thomas said, no, no. They're going to deny you, not me. No, no, no. And here's this dialogue back and forth. They all said the same thing. Let's just cut right down and boil it down and summarize it. What is the biggest hindrance to God changing His people into the image of Christ? It's this, self-confidence. Confidence in self. Confidence in our own ability, our own resources. Now, the picture in the Old Testament was Jacob. Jacob wanted spiritual things. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the blessing. But he was born a naturally strong person. So what Jacob does is he becomes a picture of a person who, not like Esau. Esau didn't want spiritual things. Esau was a profane man. He was a secular man. Couldn't care one thing about anything spiritual. Don't ever think that's the problem. The problem is this. There's Jacob, the name supplanter. It means schemer. It means I'm going to get what I want spiritually even by the way I do it, I think about it, how I plan it out, and by my natural resources. And you know, Jacob was born so naturally strong that when he was born, he held onto his brother's heel. And that's a picture for us that he was very strong. He had special natural abilities. We have a tendency to look at people and say statements like this. Well, you know, that fellow's so dynamic in this area. If the Lord was to touch him and save him and forgive him, he could be used greatly for the Lord. Brethren, be careful. That is not confidence in the Spirit of God. That is confidence in what a man has naturally. True, God might use those abilities, but then again, God might not. God might strip that man down and make that man, I say man, I mean men and women, to just trust in His Spirit. Because Zechariah warned us, it's not by power nor by might, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Self-confidence is the biggest hindrance. These men stood up. Peter stood up full of self-confidence, and he said this, look, Lord, I'll go to the point of death. I'll never deny You. These men are going to do it, but you know what? Not me. I know what I have. I know what I'm made out of. I will never fall away. And the sad thing about self-confidence is this. It's not just a little area that doesn't touch any other area. Somebody might have a problem with their tongue. Someone might have a problem with drinking or something else. But other areas seem to be okay. Self-confidence is an area that permeates the whole character of man. When you're self-confident, it's in every area of life. And God has to deal with this thing and deal with it alone. That's why when you read that little one-chapter book in the Old Testament called Obadiah, 17 verses, you'll find that he's talking about the Edomites. The Edomites are a picture of pride. And he says, though you build your homes in the tops of the rocks where the eagles dwell, and you say, no man can touch you, I, the Lord, will. The Lord deals with pride, self-confidence. And brethren, I'm thankful for that. It gives us hope. It gives me hope. Because I know that in me, there is a lot of that is dwelling there. Here's Peter's statement. Peter says this, they will, I won't. I know I'll be successful. Peter was trusting in his self-confidence. So let's look at these three lessons, and we don't have to go over time. We don't have to take a whole lot of time. These are three very clear and evident lessons that the Lord Jesus is now going to teach His disciples. The first one starts in verse 36. I'll never deny you. Really, let's take a look, Peter. Now, don't you just love it the way God deals with us? He brings somebody in, you read the Scripture, you hear the Scripture, maybe morning devotion, we're on the radio. God speaks to you and He teaches you a lesson. And that lesson is sure, you know it was the Lord's voice, and you say, yes, Lord, that's a great lesson, thank You very much. That was a good lesson. And then the next thing that happens is this, the very next thing is the test. You know, we don't mind the school, it's the exams. We don't mind the lesson in school, but it's the exams. And that's really to show us, as we saw in the testing of the Lord in Matthew chapter 4, that what we really believe, to show us what we're really made out of. Now watch, Peter said, I'm going to go with you to the point of death. I'll never forsake you. So he leads the disciples, because they all agreed, into the garden. It has got to be, without a doubt, the peak spiritual activity in human history at this time. From the garden to the cross has to be the greatest spiritual battle that has ever taken place. All of the satanic hosts have to be gathered. All of God's plan is unfolding in one man. And all of those hosts, if you read Psalm 22, the dogs have encompassed me. The lions are gaping at me. The spiritual demons are... And what you'll find is there's an overwhelming flood of opposition. This has got to be the greatest time, the clearest spiritual warfare. If anyone would ever have an ounce of spirituality, it would be at this time. We know we do this. Now watch. Somebody will call you and say, I'm going to talk to my friend tonight about the Lord. Pray at 8 o'clock for me. Why? Because we know that we need at that time a special, maybe enablement, a special dependence on the Lord, And we want to get other people to pray. And people do pray at that time who love the Lord and who are trusting the Lord. So don't you think it would be easy to move them into the garden and look at them and say unto them in verse 38, tarry here and watch with me. That's all he asked them to do. Just stay here and watch with me. That's all he asked them to do. And guess what? They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Not one. This is a lesson for Peter and the disciples. Yes, this is for us to enter into the depth of the suffering of the Lord. But it is also on the flip side to reveal to us the very, very spiritual nature at this time of the disciples. The greatest, let's put it another way. If the Lord Jesus was to say, Peter, John, Thomas, all of you guys, go back to town at this moment and get together an army and get your swords, we're going to fight. Guess what they would have done? I know what they would have done. Peter's going to do it in this second trial. He's going to grab a sword. They would have done that in a moment. That's earthly. That's human. That's why the Lord Jesus said, put your sword back in the sheath. My kingdom is not of this world. What he's saying is this is a spiritual battle. Now this is, the Lord's trying to teach them a lesson. Don't have confidence in the flesh. Don't have confidence in your flesh. Don't be self-confident. Worst thing we can do is look at people and say, you need to be more self-confident. That's not biblical. We say, we have all these stickers, pride in America. You know, pride's not a biblical thing to be proud about. We're to believe in God, and then everything else will work its way out. We will honor them that have authority over us. We will honor the governor. We will honor these. We need to be very careful. We need to be very, very careful as we walk through this life. So look at the lesson in the first thing. All he says is, tarry and watch. He goes further. He says, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as you will. He comes to the disciples. He finds them asleep. Couldn't even sleep. I couldn't even stay awake. Couldn't stay awake. Now watch what he says in verse 40. And he saith unto Peter, isn't that interesting? You know, we read this sometimes and we don't even take time. All the disciples were asleep. Why didn't he say, men, listen, the Spirit of God wants you to see something here. He said to Peter, it's as if what he's saying is this, Peter, couldn't you just stay awake and watch? Let me paraphrase it. Peter, you said you'd die for me over here and you wouldn't deny me. I gave you a simple little task, Peter. All it was to stay right here, keep your eyes on me, and watch what's going on. You couldn't even do that. Peter, you couldn't do the weakest little thing. He didn't say go fight armies. He didn't say go make armies. He didn't say come and stand alongside of me or I'll never be obedient in the cross. He said simply, sit and watch. And the Lord shows up and then says to the disciples, listen, Peter, couldn't you even watch with me an hour? Watch, pray. And here is the lesson Peter had to learn. Verse 41. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to write next to that key to Peter's understanding. The Lord was teaching him a lesson. You see, the Lord doesn't bruise his people. The Lord doesn't discipline his people. The Lord doesn't flog his people and judge his people and punish his people and all those words. He teaches them. He's teaching them a lesson. Peter, you said you wouldn't deny me. I told you just simply to watch. Here's the lesson you have to learn, Peter. Yes, your spirit, small s. Yes, in your heart, it's willing indeed. But your flesh is weak, Peter. That's why you couldn't even stay awake. That's why you're going to deny me. That's why what you said back there a few moments ago was so wrong. Now, next to his sword, when he takes it out, you can write this. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when it comes to his denial, next to that, you can write, yes, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what Philippians teaches us. In the book of Philippians, it says, it is God in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will means that when a Christian desires to be obedient to the Scripture, it's because the Spirit of God is ministering to him. It comes from God itself. That's why we don't boast. I'm an obedient Christian. Boy, I love the Lord. You should do it. Be like me. No, that's all the ministry of the Spirit of God. Their spirits were willing, but that doesn't make the victory come about. They had to learn a principle. Peter, you have to learn a principle that the Spirit indeed is willing. And you know what? As a Christian, the normal Christian life, that indeed is true and is true every day that the Spirit of God is ministering to you. Your spirit inside your heart is saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I believe that's the natural, that is the confidence of how I know I'm saved. I read the Scriptures. It says, you have heard it said, love your neighbors as yourself. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And I say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. But I can't. The yes, Lord, I want to do it is the Spirit of God. The Spirit now, my spirit is willing. But listen, I realize this, my flesh is weak. It can't do it. Well, that's the normal Christian life. The normal Christian is, yes, Lord, this is true, but I can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he had to learn. He had to learn that lesson. Paul learned it. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote these words. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Zero. Big zero. Now that is why God can come to somebody like Moses now and say, Moses, now I want you to go to Pharaoh. Moses said, I can't do it. I can't speak. Who am I? The answer should have been yes. That's true. You see, the Christian can never say, I can't do it, Lord. The Christian can only honestly say, I won't do it, Lord. Because whatever the Lord calls us to do, commands us to do, He with that calling and command gives us a promise of power to fulfill it. And we need to be very careful, but this is a hard lesson to learn. Because self-confidence goes so deep, it permeates every part of our life, and it takes a lifetime for the Spirit of God, and that's why the rapture is going to take place. We're going to leave it. It's either going to be left in the grave or it's going to be left on earth when the rapture takes place. But the idea is that the more we progressively, like Peter, are changed into the image of Christ, there is less and less confidence in the flesh. The flesh is weak. The flesh is dying. But the more confidence we have is in the Lord. It's in the Spirit of God. And this is what he had to learn. That's why in verse 45, there's a lot of problem when it says, then he came to his disciples after the third time. He said, sleep now, take your rest. That's, you see, the punctuations, the questions, the exclamations, the period, the commas are not there. They're put there by man in the interpretation. In the Greek, when this was written in the Greek, there were none. You'd have to write them in the context. And here's the way I believe that should be. The Lord Jesus comes to him and makes that statement. And then in verse 46 says, immediately, rise now, let's go. Behold, he that is at hand doth betray me. In other words, this is it. We're right at the key point. He's not saying, sleep now. Behold, rise, let's go. There's not a space in there. I don't believe that at all. It doesn't say that. The Spirit of God would have said, after a space. Here's what he says to him. It's a rebuke. Verse 45. Then comes he to his disciples and says to him, sleep now? Question mark. Of all times, the greatest time of spiritual conflict, they were in the garden. They were seeing the Lord, the Son of God in the flesh, God in the flesh, wrestling through spiritual anguish. And sleep now? Take your rest with a question mark? Now? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's just trying to drive the point home. He's saying, why sleep now? Why rest now? This is for the hour. This is for the hour which I came. This is the center of, as Eric Sauer in his book puts it, two eternities. This is where two eternities meet, eternity past and eternity future, if we can say that. They meet at the cross. They meet it right here. This is a great spiritual time. The Lord Jesus says, sleep now. Brethren, the best way to miss spiritual opportunities is to have confidence in the flesh. You'll sleep through every one of them. You know, it bothers me sometimes when people... I had a man say even to me when I was going out in the Lord's work in 1983, he said, "I don't know, there's plenty of workers out there now. I don't know why we need another one." I thought, you know, we need to have our eyes open to the spiritual opportunities, because I'll tell you what, I believe this, every Christian today who names the name of Christ and knows they're forgiven can leave their secular job and go out serving Him, and I'll tell you what, there'd still be needs. That's how great it is. So you think they learned their lesson. No, they didn't learn the lesson. So what happens now is they move on, and what they do now in verse 47, as the crowd approaches, Peter's going to learn lesson number two. You know what Peter, lesson number two is? Lesson number one was the main one. It's this: the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now you're going to have to learn number two. Lesson number two is this: if you don't, every time you try to help the Lord, you're going to hinder the Lord. To help the Lord is to hinder the Lord. Just think about it. Here comes the crowd. And by the way, the Lord is dealing with Peter and Judas and all the disciples at the same time. And here comes Judas, and if you put all the accounts together, the Lord, right up until Judas' death, the Lord is trying to reach Judas with the grace of God. I tell you, it's amazement to me. I've got away from saying, you know, you better accept the Lord now, it could be your last time. Now that might be what we could say to confront people. I think the better thing would be to say, now is the time, now is the accepted time. When God is speaking to you, behold, now is the time to deal with God. But listen, until the time you die, God puts His grace in front of you, just trying to reach out to everyone. No one will ever say in heaven, "I never had an opportunity. I never knew the truth." Man, you look at Judas all the way through. He gave Judas the bag. He knew he was a thief. He gave him the bag. That was a place of responsibility. He's dealing with him all the way through. In the very night in which he was betrayed, he gave him the sop. He warned him three or four times in the 3.5 years, "One of you is going to betray you. One of you is going to betray me." Always reaching out, always reaching out. Something interesting happens at night in the garden. He says to his disciples, "Come on, now he's betraying me. He's going to come. They're coming with the crowd." They go to meet him. And according to John's gospel, the Lord Jesus approaches the crowd and says, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they fall down. They dust themselves off. They get back up. He says again, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." You know what the Lord Jesus was doing? He was saying, "Judas, you are going to betray me with a kiss to identify me for 30 pieces of silver. They already know who I am now. You don't have to betray me." And Judas still did it. Judas still kissed the Lord. Judas still betrayed the Lord, because that was Judas's heart. He calls him in the portion we read, "friend." Verse 50, "friend." If you knew that after lunch I was going to betray you to the government, you were going to be thrown in prison and executed wrongly, you wouldn't say to me, "Friend." You wouldn't look at me and say, "Friend." There's no way. And yet the Lord Jesus, for 3.5 years, knowing this, has been reaching out to Judas. This is incredible. Let me just clarify something too while we're thinking about it. In a comparison of Judas and Peter, what was the difference? Both of them wept. One did penance, that is Judas, and one repented. But what was the difference? In Peter's life, indeed his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. In Judas, his spirit was not willing, and his flesh was still weak. He wasn't willing. There's a difference. If any man wills to know of my will, that's the whole point. That's the whole comparison. So here's Peter. Here comes the crowd. In the middle of it, Peter takes out his sword, lops off the ear. And now the Lord's got to stop. He's got to bring things back to normal, get the focus back. He's got to reach over. The last physical miracle the Lord does on anyone else, He heals Malchus's ear. He heals his enemy's ear. Don't tell me that you need to have saving faith to receive a miracle. That's what people say. This man was Malchus. He was on the other side. He was coming, and Peter just swipes his ear off, and you know what? The last miracle of compassion, the Lord Jesus touches his ear and restores his ear back to normal. And he looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, listen, do you not think that right at this moment I can call my Father and heaven would come down here? Myriads of angels would come down here. Don't you know what my resources are?" Now, make it practical, because if we move on without making it practical, you'll never understand it. He's saying, Peter, to help me is to hinder me. I don't need your work. I don't need your fight. Listen, Peter, I have heavenly resources, myriads of angels, and all I got to do is speak to my Father. They'll be here. It's a spiritual battle, Peter, not a physical one. My kingdom isn't of this earth. Don't hinder it. You know what? I came to this conclusion about 10 years ago. The greatest hindrance to my ministry is me. The greatest hindrance to the Lord's work is people. We always try to help the Lord. I can tell you story after story of times that not only myself, but others and assemblies I've been in fellowship with, where we have not obeyed the Lord and allowed the Lord to work, where we've tried for whatever reasons to help the Lord, and in always helping the Lord, we've hindered Him and caused a worse problem. A worse problem. And so it's true in our life. We always must depend on the Lord. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We always must depend on the Lord. Then the last lesson that we learn is this. It's Peter standing with this crowd. Now, we know about the denial of Peter. And, you know, we know all the details. At least I thought I did, too. Until I put them all together in all the Gospels that record it and put them side by side. Do you know that the cock crowed 2 times? Not just once? It's an amazement. You put them all together, you'll find this. Peter's standing there, and the woman comes up to him and says, aren't you one of those ones that... No, not me. Then it says a disciple came along. And the disciple came along who had an inn, possibly John, they say. And Peter and John, because will go in. And as they're inside now, and the Lord's being mistreated, and they're inside that house, or inside that house's property, it says this, that a second time they came to him. And it says that they asked him, weren't you one of those ones? And he said this time, and he got extremely upset about it, no way, there's no way I did this, I'm not with them. And if you read Luke's gospel, it says this, and the cock crowed. And then finally, the little maiden with a whole bunch came back and said, yes, that's him, I was there. I was there when he cut off the ear, I was there, that was him. And this time with oath and cursing. Now, the cursing wasn't at the Lord. He was calling curses on himself. Oh, God, kill me now if it isn't true. That kind of thing. Now, you know what I find amazing about that? What I find amazing is this. God, the Lord Jesus told him, before the cock crows 3 times, or crows tonight, you're going to deny me 3 times. So here you go. Denial number 1, nothing happened. He gets in close. Denial number 2, and the cock crows. What was the Lord doing? Firing a warning shot across his bow. Peter should have immediately said, a cock crowed. He wouldn't have had to go into the 3rd time either, just like Judas. See how the Lord works? Do you know how many, when we get to heaven and we look at our life, we're going to be amazed at how many times the Lord has done that to us. How many, you know, people say, well, it wasn't fair. I felt it. God could have stopped me. I was going that way. He knew it. We're going to see how many times He sent along the warning. How many times that cock crowed before it did the final time, the 3rd time He denied Him. And the 3rd time when He does deny Him, it says this, the cock crowed. And it says at the end of chapter 26, verse 75, Peter remembered the word that Jesus spoke unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter learned his lesson. Now, let's not just close here, because we will close. Let's not just close here and say, well, this is a wonderful lesson. We don't want to study Peter just for the idea of learning about self-confidence, how the Lord deals with it. See, one of the problems that you have when you study topically or by character is you focus on the character or the topic and you never learn of the Lord. You always want to learn. When you study Satan, don't study Satan and fallen angels just to know Satan and fallen angels. You want to study any topic or any character of the Bible, any person of the Bible, to know the Lord. What are the 3 things do we learn about the Lord through His dealing with Peter? Number 1, we know this. It shows that the Lord Jesus had an office, so He was a prophet of the Lord. He knew. He said to Peter in Matthew 26:34, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me. He said in another gospel, listen, Peter, Satan desires you, and he's going to sift you like wheat. And you know what? You're going to do it, and I'm going to give you to him. But he also said this, you'll only go as low as my prayer for you. I'm praying for you. That's as far as you'll fall. And when you're converted and you learn that lesson, you'll be a blessing. You'll strengthen your brethren. So we see this. We see the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And I've already mentioned this in Luke 22, where he said this, Satan desires you, but I'm praying for you, and you'll be converted. I like that verse. It's kind of my life verse when it talks in Isaiah about Israel and says, except for the grace of God, there'd be no remnant in Israel. And that's true with me too, and that's true with you too. Do you know what? If it wasn't for the intercession of the Lord Jesus and His priesthood, we'd be in big trouble. I wish I had time, but I don't. The picture of this in the Old Testament is Abraham coming back from getting Lot back from the War of the Kings, and before the king of Sodom can come, it says Melchizedek made intercession, so that by the time the king came to him with all the goodies, he had no need for him because he'd already been interceded, and he'd already had all his needs met. And so is Peter. There are lessons to be learned. People say, why does God allow that person to fall in such deep sin? They're Christians. They name the name. You know why? Because he's making intercession and he says this, there's a lesson to be learned. When the lesson's learned and they go that far and then they learn that lesson, they'll be a blessing to their brethren again. He'll convert them. And then we see this, that the Lord Jesus was a true king. If anybody controlled anything, it was the Lord Jesus at this time. You go back and study the Gospels. You read of what's that. We even read this: heal the ear, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. People say, why did the Lord Jesus choose Judas if he knew Judas would betray him? I'll tell you why. Because even though he was reaching out to Judas and his offers were real, Judas's heart was corrupt and he knew it, and he knew what was in Judas's heart. And that's why he said to Judas, what you're going to do, go ahead and do it quickly. That's a marvel. That he still had the ability to make decisions to do right or wrong, but at the same time, the Lord Jesus knew what was in his heart and he used what was in his heart to fulfill his plan. I'll tell you why one of the reasons why God chose Judas was this, so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And that's what John's Gospel said. Lord Jesus is so in control. He's going to the cross. He is going to one of the most intensely spiritual suffering times of his existence as man, and at the same time physically suffering, and the whole time he's going towards that, he's controlling everything about him. He's dealing with Judas. He's dealing with Peter. He's dealing with the disciples. He's dealing with the high priest. He's in there being falsely tried, and at the same time he's dealing with Peter outside by the fire. It's incredible. He's in control. Who was in control of that little rooster? The Lord Jesus was. And you know something? While you're going through your intense trials, you need to realize who's in control too. But there's a lesson to be learned. You say, really? I say, yeah, every test has a lesson. You know what it is? Put no confidence in the flesh. Only in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for repeating this wonderful lesson to us, that we're not to put any confidence in the flesh, but only in the Lord. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. The book of Proverbs tells us that he that puts trust in himself is a fool. And so, our Father, we thank you that we can put our trust in the Lord. We're thankful this morning for everyone who has, for salvation, for sanctification, and for glorification. We know that all these belong to you, and you're faithful, you will bring them about. You will bring many sons to glory. What a wonderful truth. Though our Father, if there's someone here this morning who has been going through one of these lessons like Peter has been going through, that they might realize that the greatness of the lesson is that they will learn not to put any confidence in their flesh again. What a wonderful truth. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.